Tonight's scripture will be Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day that the Lord is at hand, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest.
Walking through the Bible, my intention in this lesson has always been that we have a larger picture of God's work with mankind, his communication with mankind. And certainly we're able to see as we go through and are in the middle of the minor prophets, we're able to see how he used several individuals during these certain times to get his message out. And so especially looking at the prophets and the minor prophets, that begins to, we begin to become aware of how God certainly wants his people to be faithful, to be steadfast, and to be following him and not after the gods of those who have, they have taken their land for an inheritance. In so doing, we know that they had not completely followed God in that, and there was going to be always trouble. And we also see then in the prophet Jeremiah, some of those individuals who are mentioned, like the Philistines. And so this problem with the Philistine goes way back in the history of the Israelites. And so this problem is ultimately going to be dealt with as we get through this lesson. You'll start to see a phrase that is going to come up. But let's kind of set up some of the introductory matters as we continue to look. You find Zephaniah on the right-hand side, the prophets before the exile, about halfway down that side, the right-hand column there. You find Zephaniah around 630 B.C. Again, on this chart as well. And so you start seeing that time frame. And if you keep in mind that time, and that's something else that has been, I think, that is important when we study God's Word, and especially as we're looking through our Old Testaments, is to begin to be able to place these books and these prophets and their messages and what's going on in the background so that we know what their message was really about. And so we come to someone like Zephaniah, whose name means Jehovah has hidden, or Jehovah has treasured as well. But we'll notice we're going to use Jehovah has hidden as we go through this particular lesson. One of the things that stands out with Zephaniah is his royal blood. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so, reading the King James here, you pick up the different spelling, Hezekiah. That is Hezekiah. And so we find out he is the I believe great-grandson of Hezekiah. And so he is mentioned in two other places in Scripture. 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 36, he is mentioned in that passage along with others, and it's part of that royalty, that line of royalty that is mentioned there. Also, Jeremiah will mention the prophet Zephaniah. Jeremiah 21, verse 1. And so you have during the days of Josiah, as it begins to point out. And so there's not everything we really know about him. We really don't know about his occupation. We know that he was of royal lineage. And so we know that the type of life that he might have lived. But we also find out that he is a poet. But we also, other than that, we know very little. We assume Jerusalem to be his home area at the very least, and that because he has so much information about the condition of Jerusalem. Of course, that could have been given by simply by inspiration, that information, but it seems to be a personal knowledge of that particular information and the condition of the day. But during the days of Josiah, king of Jerusalem, or king of Judah, the southern kingdom, this is the last king who is listed, and I've given you this chart before in other lessons, the last king who is listed as good. And so others, and so out of eight or maybe nine kings that could be listed as good, out of 20 kings, and which is kind of, it tells you something about what's going on. With Josiah being the last good king, that's going to ultimately bring about the demise of the southern kingdom. And so that's going to happen by Babylon or the Chaldeans. But again, during the days of Josiah, who began to reign at age 8, at 16 he began to seek after Jehovah and the God of his fathers. And so he wanted to know more about him. So he began some certain things that took place, some sweeping reformations across the land that were going to ultimately be very good, obviously, for Jerusalem and for the southern kingdom of Judah. His reforms were probably more sweeping, if you will, more influencing and changing than many of other kings who have reigned even longer times. Altars were destroyed, and the bones of priests who had offered sacrifices on the altars of fake gods were gathered and burned. And of course, you can imagine the kind of message that certainly sent. In the process of cleansing the temple, this is the time frame where a copy of the law of God that had been set aside. And I've always questioned that as to, nobody asked, hey, where's God's word? You know, don't we usually read God's word? And yet it wasn't being done, obviously. So it had been set aside during that time, and it was found during the reign of Josiah. And so, of course, a lot of those things, you can go back and read 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35, give you a good picture of that. Again, he's the great-grandson of King Hezekiah and a distant cousin then to Josiah, because obviously we're talking about the lineage of David, that one line. And so if he's kin to Hezekiah, he's going to be kin to Josiah. The home of the prophet, again, very likely to be Jerusalem. And partly because in chapter 3, his acquaintance of the conditions of the day, what all is taking place during the day. And so, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, chapter 3, verse 1, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are ravening wolves, they gnaw at the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. And so you begin to get an idea of the day. What was it like? What was going on? And so Zephaniah clearly has something that he would know about it and begins to talk about those very things. When was it written? Again, we have him around 630, so 630 to 625 in that time frame. This would have probably preceded that revival that took place under Josiah. And so this seems to be a call to action and a call, obviously, of repentance, as many of the messages of the prophets, the minor prophets, have a message of turn and repent and begin to follow God, turn away from the idols. And so this was the message preached by Zephaniah. And it is thought that this probably spurred on King Josiah, the young king who was reigning at that time. This does seem to proceed. In fact, 2 Kings 23 and verse 23 talks about the 18th year of Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so that was after the law had been found. They are correcting those things, and the Passover is going to be then observed after that. And so that's in the 18th year of Josiah. And it's thought that it's between the 12th and the 18th year that much of this preaching was done by Zephaniah, and these reforms were certainly getting started. And his interest in those things as king, certainly Zephaniah was influential to him. Preceding the exile in 606 B.C. and eventually the destruction of Nineveh in 612. And so all this seems to be prior to those things happening. In chapter 1, we find out that he is flourishing, seemingly, during the days of Josiah. And then chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, he begins to even talk about the fall of Nineveh and what was going to take place. And so it seems to precede that time frame. And so that puts us between the 12th and 18th years of King Josiah. And so that's why we're able to kind of whittle down to 630 to 625 B.C. It was written to Judah. Obviously, this was about judgment that was coming, in fact, upon Judah. And that's made very clear in chapter 1. Why was it written? Again, the idea, the overall idea was to repent. Judgment is coming. But we can get a little more specific in that. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we find it to proclaim God's judgment in the day of the Lord. And that's the phrase that I want you to look for in this three chapters. You'll find it a couple times. The day of the Lord. But also then to proclaim God's blessings and restoration of that faithful remnant after the day of the Lord was coming. So this was not just looking forward to the end judgment, this was looking forward to a judgment that was coming upon Judah. And so sometimes those that phrase is used, the day of the Lord, and it's very specific about a judgment that was coming that was going to be upon Judah. Not only upon Judah, in chapter 2, you find some other individuals as well. In fact, you will find verse 4. Let's just notice verse 3. Seek the Lord, all the meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Remember, the Zephaniah's name means Jehovah has hidden. And so it may be that you shall be hidden during the day of the Lord's anger. And so here we begin to see a play on the name of Zephaniah. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he talks about Gaza, then Ascalon, Ashdod, Ekron. These are the cities, some of the great cities of the Philistines. If you go back in your Hebrew history, you'll pick up on some of those. But there was judgment and destruction coming upon them. On into the chapter, verse 9, you have Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. And so their evil was up before the Lord as well. Verse 12, you Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. And then he talks about in verse 13, he brings up Assyria. And so there's Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a desolation and a dry like a wilderness. That's what they could expect. And so there was judgment coming upon these other cities and countries as well. As I mentioned, it's very conceivable to think that Zephaniah's prophecy, his preaching, that it had a great effect upon Josiah. One of the messages that you pick up on, one of the spiritual messages that you pick up on in Zephaniah is about God's jealousy. It becomes very clear. The Lord is at rest in his love, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. So the last part of this prophecy has to do with the fact that the Lord is at rest. At his rest is at love, rather. I still didn't say that right. The Lord is at rest in his love, I should say. And yet there is destruction coming upon the enemies of God and the enemies of the Lord's people. Twice Zephaniah refers to God's jealousy. The first time as the whole land. And this is in reference to Judah. Because that judgment ultimately was coming upon Judah. And that they were going to be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Chapter 1, verse 18. Later again in chapter 3, you'll find it, verse 8. And this is not the idea, when you think about God's jealousy. It's not this miserable, torturing suspicion of some type of unfaithfulness that's taking place. That's not what we're talking about, this kind of jealousy. The ultimate outcome of this kind of jealousy is love. And so again, you find that phrase that the Lord is at rest in His love because of His jealousy. There are New Testament passages that show us that same idea. God so loves His people, He cannot bear a rival, must have their wholehearted devotion. Mr. Lee points out in the Outline Bible commentary. And so the idea was that even He was going to go to great lengths to bring about this judgment. But what was it that He was looking for from His people? Judgment was coming, but He was still looking for His people to turn back to Him. And of course, He would use Zephaniah to preach that message. He would use King Josiah to bring forth those reforms and to help the people. You have, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is stated of God even concerning the New Testament church for us today. There's also a phrase that comes up about pure language. And this is an interesting thought, and we'll kind of flesh this out a little bit more. But in chapter 3 and verse 9, and so if you highlight or mark, make sure that you mark this passage, chapter 3 and verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. And so this pure language, this is a reference to the gospel of Christ. And so the prophet Zephaniah has a foretelling type prophecy concerning a new covenant that was coming with the people of God. Same type of message that Jeremiah preached in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And so anyone who sees this maybe as some future for Israel to regain ground somehow in the Middle East or something like that completely misunderstands the gospel age and completely misunderstands even the prophecy of Zephaniah as they do many others. But you can go to Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, and all the way really through our New Testament, and we begin to see what this purpose was all about. And so this was something that they would get to look forward to, the coming Christ, and a pure language was going to be spoken. It's much like the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 35 and verse 8 when he talks about the way, that there was going to be a way, a highway. And so he says even the simple-minded can find it and can see it. And so it was going to be that obvious, in fact. And so this is similar to the prophet Zephaniah. Some key words here: wrath, judgment, jealousy, woe. And seven times you'll find the phrase, the day of the Lord. So, again, if you mark in your Bible, you'll want to go through there and mark those passages as they just kind of begin to jump off the page. If we were to read a couple of those in verse 7 of chapter 1, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bidden his guest. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. And so there's this day of the Lord, obviously, again, still pointing to this judgment that was coming. Let's notice some of our, and if you wanted to put a key chapter, you could put chapter 3 probably would be the key chapter. Let's notice our verses, though, that we've got listed. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, says Jehovah. Zephaniah 1, verse 2. Verse 7, we just read, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guests. He has invited. He has bidden His guests." And then chapter 2, verse 3, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness," He says. "It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." And so when the day of the Lord comes, if you have sought after righteousness, if you are faithful to the Lord, it may be, He says, that you are spared in those things when the judgment comes, when the day of the Lord comes. Here's a simple outline by chapter, or broken down somewhat by chapter. You have chapter 1 on into chapter 2 a little bit, looking within, God's judgment upon Judah. Why is this taking place? Chapter 1, He gives that information. Chapter 2, into chapter 3, verse 8, look around. Not just look within and see what's happening to you, but also look around. And what we begin to pick up on that, and what Zephaniah was prophesying about that, when he begins to say, okay, Judah, this is what's happening, and this is why this is happening to you, because of what you have done, but don't think that you're the only ones in this, because there are others who have forsaken God, there are others who followed after other gods and so forth, such as the Philistines and the Ethiopians and the Moabites and others that are mentioned there in this passage. And so he says, their destruction is coming upon the in the very same way. And so you look within, you look around you, and then look beyond. Because here's the message of hope. And each of these prophets, sometimes they are preached, and it's all gloom and doom, and there's a great message of doom and destruction that is obviously in these passages, in these prophets' messages. But there's always a glimmer of hope. And that hope is seen in the gospel, in that message of pure language, chapter 3 and verse 9. And so as we begin to find Christ in the book of Zephaniah, Christ is the pure language. He's listed obviously as the Word, John 1 verses 1 through 3. And we've already read Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call." So this pure language, whatever it was going to be a way that they could call upon the Lord and be saved, right? And so that they could serve Him with one consent. What does that sound like? That sounds like unity, right? Of fellowship, bringing a people together. That is the message that Paul would write to the Ephesians when he would begin to talk about that you were two people, right? But Christ at the cross, He made one new people, right? Having slain the enmity that was between you, that stood in between you, that division, that wall of separation that was in between you, what did He do? He brought about a new covenant, and in so doing made one new man. That's unity. That's what He's talking about here. To be able to love and serve Him and be faithful unto Him with one consent is the idea, and a way that we can call upon the Lord. If you go to Acts chapter 2, this message that is delivered on the day of Pentecost, that's what it's about. And we know that because Peter and the apostles, they go back and they mention, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What was it that Joel said on that day? "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." So sometimes we find the day of the Lord, that phrase is used as, I've already mentioned, as a day of judgment. And essentially, this is going to still be a day of judgment that was coming, as Joel had prophesied. The reason it was going to be a day of judgment, because they were going to have a choice to make. And if they chose not to follow God, then they ultimately would be lost because of that decision. And so they themselves were choosing. the judgment that was going to come. But notice verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He invokes the prophecy of Joel on that day, Peter does, and the apostles. And he says, this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what we're preaching. This is what's taking place. He's saying, folks, make the connection. This is the day of your salvation. This is the day that Joel had spoken of. This is the day that Isaiah the prophet had spoken of. And this is also the day, he could have easily said, that Zephaniah was talking about. Because now we are under a new covenant. And part of that gospel plan of salvation is what he would go on to preach. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has revealed all this and made all this known to mankind and given the opportunity for what we're now seeing and hearing unfolding on that very day. I will turn to the people a pure language so that they can call on the name of the Lord. Christ, the pure language, his message, the new covenant. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And so it is that new covenant that ultimately would extend hope to mankind, cause men to be able to speak a pure language, if you will, and be able to call upon the name of the Lord, to be able to serve him and be in one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the church. Ephesians 4:1-22. A people who will walk by faith and live righteous lives. That's who he's calling, so that they might be hid in Christ. It's the name Zephaniah. Hope the lesson is one that would encourage you in your faithful walk with the Lord. There may be a need that you have, and if there's a way that we might encourage you or help you in some way to help you in your walk, to help you walk faithfully, to help you take those very first steps in obeying the gospel, beginning to follow that pure language of the gospel, then we're here to encourage you. We're going to sing this song of invitation, and if you have a need, please come to the front and respond.